our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to our land in order to set us free from every bondage, in order to give us liberty, in order to forgive us and redeem us from sins and the consequences of sins. We thank you for the freedom that you give us. We thank you for the liberty that you give us. And we ask you to make us worthy to live up to the standards of this freedom, not to abuse it so we destroy ourselves, but to use our freedom so we grow in every good thing. Bless our hearts and open our hearts to receive your holy word in order to know how to be released and how to enjoy our freedom in through the intercession of Saint Mary, Mother of God, Saint Mark the Evangelist, and all the saints who please us at the beginning. Hear us to pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Christ Jesus, our Lord.
In the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. So over this series, we've been looking at various challenges. And the challenge we want to consider to our relationship with God this time is that which, for wanting of a better word, haunts us and limits us on many occasions. Through our lives and through our experiences, we accumulate memories, we accumulate those experiences and build upon them. We accumulate positive and negative baggage that we can sometimes end up carrying around for the rest of our lives. It's always good, and we're told by our fathers, that it's always good to sit and contemplate and think and consider. And it's always good to see how we can move ahead. But one thing that holds us back is our memories and our past. We find that rather than moving ahead, we end up holding on to various things. Sometimes we hold on to a sinful past. Sometimes we hold on to sinful experiences. Sometimes we hold on to the desire for sin itself. Although we know it's wrong, I still have the desire, and I hold on to that desire. Sometimes we hold on to a crippling sense of guilt that doesn't allow us to move ahead. We hold on to many different things. Sin, anger, resentment, hatred, all of these things. While we have many good experiences in our lives, and while we have a good history sometimes, and many things that we can look towards if we want to move ahead, these become a blur in the background. And what becomes most prominent to us is our failings and our weaknesses and our vices. And we think that there is no way to move ahead with these. How can I move ahead when I'm so held down by sin, by anger, by memories, by resentment? How do I let go of these? Because they sometimes weigh so heavily down on us that we can do nothing. We sometimes think holding on to the memory of sin with a sense of guilt is good spiritual practice. Let me clarify something. Our conscience is a wonderful thing. Our conscience was created in us by God as a warning mechanism, an early warning mechanism. Having seen the tragic events in Asia over the last week, and having seen the incredible loss of life, loss of property, many commentators made a point that had there been an early warning system in place, this wouldn't have happened. Because what happened? What happened, if you saw the footage, is that the waters went in, encroached, devoured, grabbed, and pulled everything up. So an early warning system would have allowed people maybe to put up barriers, to evacuate, to move, to warn. Conscience in our lives is that early warning system. When we see sin coming through and the presence of Satan comes flooding into our lives, looks, and you saw some of the footage. Children were there and people were videotaping this, and they were looking out and it looked like just a very normal, harmless wave coming in. And we sometimes look out and see something slowly progressing. And it looks harmless. And we think we can just wade around with it. It's not going to get the better of us. It's only down there. And it comes in slowly, encroaches, goes over our barriers, through our borders, into our land, crushes, devours, destroys, and then rips everything out and takes it out with it. That's what sin does to us sometimes. So what our conscience does is it warns us. It's, hang on, something's happening, something's coming. Look from a distance. What you're doing is wrong. Or what you've done is wrong. Or what you want to do is wrong. When it is about what is coming, then we can sometimes listen. When it's about what we're going to do, what's going to come, we can sometimes listen. But when it's about what's already happened, this is where the danger lies. Because we have two options to dealing with our conscience regarding our past. One is to act upon it. Two is to ignore it. When we hold on to our desire to sin, and we hold on to the good memories that are connected to sinning, and the pleasurable memories that are connected to sinning, then we ignore the early warning system. Think, okay, fine, my conscience is upset, I know I've done something wrong, so what? Everyone else is doing it. It's been happening all over the place. It's still happening. Why should I be any different? And sometimes you get the question, why was I created a Christian? Why did I come into this world a Christian? Wouldn't it have been much better if I didn't know the truth? I don't want to know. I don't want to have this conscience thing hanging over my head. At the other extreme, however, we have a manipulation of our conscience. And this is a trick that Satan uses quite cleverly and tries to destroy us through it. Because what he will do is he will let that conscience, that memory of that sin, constantly be in our minds in a destructive way. You see, if I remember I've made a mistake, and the memory in my mind is, oh no, I remember what I did, I don't ever want to do that again. That's fine. If the memory of my mind is, I remember what I did, I don't want to go down that road again, because I don't want to go through that experience again. That's fine. But when the memory that I have is, okay, this is what I've done, because of it I am crippled, I can't move ahead, I don't know what to do, I am destroyed, I'm ruined, there is no hope, that's Satan. That's not God, that's Satan. Because he wants to cripple us. He wants us to be cast there like the man who was paralytic for 38 years, not wanting to move ahead. Why? Because he wants us lying there in our injury, in our illness, in our weakness. And that's where the danger arises. Conscience is a wonderful thing when it gets us to avoid situations, or brings us back around, or teaches us not to do certain things. But conscience is a very destructive thing if it is manipulated and abused, and it becomes a way of anchoring us down into sin and not allowing us to move ahead. We need to realize that guilt is only effective and is only good if it gets us to take a step forward. But guilt is destructive if it makes us forget very important points. The most important point that guilt, destructive guilt, negative guilt, makes me forget is that I am loved by God. Yes, I have sinned. Yes, I have made a mistake. Yes, sometimes I've completely messed up my life. But God still loves me. He's never left me. He's not going to leave me. In actual fact, it is I who walk away from Him. But He's not going to leave me. He has created me because He loves me. And He was incarnated because He loves me. And He died because He loves me. And He rose because He loves me. And He's prepared His kingdom because He loves me. And that's a big investment to make if He's suddenly going to turn His back on us. He doesn't turn His back on us. So what this negative guilt makes me forget is that He loved me so much that He has given everything up. He left His kingdom, took flesh and came down, humiliated on the earth, crucified, died, buried. That was all for us, because of the love. And because of that ultimate sacrifice, He has given us the ability to overcome our sins. Because in the Old Testament, before the cross, before the blood of Christ on the cross, no matter how righteous people were, it really didn't make a difference. Everyone ended up in Hades. And they were waiting for that day when our Lord died on the cross and descended into Hades and returned Adam and his children to to paradise. Because it was at that point that it suddenly made a difference. If you live a righteous life, you end up in paradise. If you live an unrighteous life, an evil life, a sinful life, you're in Hades, and then after judgment. Story is finished. So the first thing I need to remember is through his life-giving blood on the cross, I now have the ability, I now have the potential to enter into his kingdom that we didn't have before. We are no longer in prison. We are no longer captives. We have been released by his love. We've been released by his blood, potentially. Because I've got to come back to this word potentially. It's very important. Because some people will say to you that because of that, then it's all over, it's all done, you are saved. Of course we're saved potentially. But God, because he loves us, and as we've said probably about 2 million times over these last 2 days, so you're really bored of hearing it, because he loves us, he respects the free will that he created in us. And therefore, it's still got to be our choice. He has allowed me the possibility of entering into his kingdom if I live a righteous life according to his sayings. Why? Not because I've got to earn brownie points. Not because I have to bend over backwards to please a harsh God. Not because he thrives on making me squeal and on making me beg for mercy, because that's not our God. The only reason I need to do those things is because I've got to choose. Maybe I don't want to go to the kingdom. A lot of people in this world don't. A lot of people in this world actively choose sin, knowing to enter destined from God. That's fine by them. They don't want to be in the kingdom. Should we just knock out their brains and put in computer chips and make them all think the same way? Where is the love then? Where is the choice? This is not Christianity. This is not God. This is not a father dealing with his children. So God has given us the potential to enter his kingdom. And he's given us also the ability to renew. What has happened is that through his life-giving blood on the cross, he has washed away that sin of humanity that completely alienated him and completely disallowed him from entering the kingdom. The big obstacle was out of the way. What happens, however, through our own lives as we live is that we accumulate things, we make mistakes, we sin. And so he left us his sacraments. He left us baptism, through which we are washed. He left us chrismation, through which we receive the Holy Spirit and we become members of his body. He left us the sacrament of repentance and confession, that we may relieve ourselves of the burden of sin. And he gave us the sacrament of the Eucharist, so that every time we approach his altar, deservingly, his blood washes us again of those accumulated sins that we have confessed. So there is a new renewal there. He knew, he knows our nature, he knows we're going to keep making mistakes. You know how it is, you go and see your confession father, walk out and say, thank heavens for that, I'm fine, I'm well, I'm not going to do that again. It lasts for the best part of days, weeks, months, whatever it is. And then we fall again. But our God, because he is all-knowing, because he is wonderful, because he knows his children, knew that that would happen to us, and therefore gave us the ability to wash away those things gradually through the sacrament initially of repentance and confession, and then the sacrament of the Eucharist. So there is a way ahead. If I keep being bogged down in the memory of sin. And I'm not just talking about sin as in carnal sin. I'm not talking about sin as in things we do. Because, yes, we all know that it's wrong and sinful to steal and to kill and to have extramarital relations or premarital relations. And you know, the broad band, the broad lines we know. What about anger? What about contempt? What about covetousness? Are these also not sins sometimes? What about the guy that I dealt with 5 years ago and I still can't stand the sight of? Is that not a sin? What about the girl who I heard said something about me 10 years ago and I still can't let go of it? Is that not a sin? These things all hold us back. My anger with people, my anger with God, my anger with myself. How could I have been so silly to do this? And I never forgive myself. Well, what good is that going to do? That's fine as long as it stops you from doing it again. But how can that be possibly beneficial to you or anybody else if it keeps you back, strapped down to sin and not being able to move? It is a wonderful tool of Satan that is almost foolproof. He fools us every time. Because we actually think we're being righteous. We actually think we're being faithful to God. But we're not. All he's doing is he is putting us in a dark corner, not allowing us to see the light, so he can keep us there. And so that he can have his way with us and not ever release us, because he wants us as his servants, as his slaves. Whereas our Lord Jesus Christ came to free us, Satan wants to shackle us and wants to enslave us. And that's the difference. God doesn't want anything from us except ourselves, because he loves us. Satan wants to dominate and manipulate and imprison us so that he can let us do whatever he wants. And keeping us in the past and keeping us bound to sins that sometimes are sins we've confessed and we've really repented. I can't tell you the number of young people who have come up and have said, I've made a mistake, I'm really sorry. And I can tell they're repentant, and I can tell they're sorry. And they have confessed, and they've partaken of the Eucharist, all of that. But Satan still keeps them tied to that sin, not allowing them to be set free. They don't feel that they can. You've confessed. You've repented. You've been washed by the blood of Christ initially and then through the Eucharist. You've been read and prayed upon and given an absolution, which is a visible manifestation of God's forgiveness. Why do you still lie in that deception that says to you that you can never be set free of your sin? God forgives us when we are truly sorry and repentant. And if it were not for his love and his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy, we couldn't have done anything ourselves. Because we would be eternally indebted and never be able to pay any of the price. Okay. Well, that may sound like it makes sense. Does it make sense? How do we move ahead? How do we overcome this? We overcome this by words that I'm going to read to you. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. God speaks to his people. God speaks to us. And says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The heart of stone that has become so hardened and has become so strong and lifeless that withstands any kind of attempt by God. The heart that distances us from him, the heart that sins so easily and is bogged down in the past, in its sinful past. What I will do, if you want me to, I will take out that heart of stone, that lifeless, emotionless, rigid organ. I will put that aside. And for your flesh, I will give you a pumping, thriving source of life and source of feeling that is that heart of flesh. You can leave the past behind. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You'll be able to overcome all of this. I'll give you this heart of flesh, I'll give you a new start, I'll give you a new heart, I'll give you a new spirit, and you will walk in my statutes, and you will do my judgments, and you will go the right way. And that applies to all of us. When we stand up and we pray the psalm of forgiveness, and we say, a new heart create in me, O God, that is precisely what we're asking for. This heart of flesh, this feeling, living heart. But we've got to be careful that as humans, we sometimes lack it both ways. As humans, we're not always completely willing to let go. We sometimes want to keep a bit of the past and keep going with a bit of the future and have a nice little cocktail so that I have one foot each way. You know, I can jump this way if it suits me or that way if it suits me. Being non-committal is really wonderful. You know, I can be wonderfully committed to God when it suits me, and then committed to the world when it suits me, but I end up getting nowhere because I will continue to live in this cycle that takes away my ability to move forward. You know the words of our Lord in the Gospel of St. Matthew? Chapter 9, verse 17. And see if in the scope of things, and what we're talking about now, see if this makes any more sense or gives you a new angle on this verse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Does that make sense? We sometimes like to take the old wineskins with the new wine, or take the old garment and put a new patch, or bring a new garment to put an old patch, and we do all these things, and we think we can still keep going. The wineskins are going to break, the wine's going to spill, the garment is going to tear, and the patch is going to fall away. And we have gained nothing. Sometimes we want to keep a firm hold of what's back here, yet we still want to move ahead. The only way to move ahead is to leave what's behind. It doesn't work both ways. Yes, if you keep holding onto what's behind, you may be able to take a few steps. You take a couple of steps forward. It becomes awkward, it becomes uncomfortable, it becomes impractical, so you just walk back. Leave what's behind, and you can move forward as far as you want, and as far as God will allow you with His power and His grace, and with His presence in your life. So how do we then get this new heart? How do we then become this new wineskin for the new wine, or become the new garment without the old patch? I'm glad you asked, because I have an answer. Do you want an answer? Are you nodding consciously? Good. Just checking. Just so you know, I've actually asked them to turn the air conditioning up. So if you suddenly get a little bit colder, you know why. St. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, here it comes, wait for it, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, that's the only way to do it. Do you want to become a new creation? Be in Christ. Take off the old man, put on the new man, walk ahead. But be careful, there is one word here that is very relevant in the context of what I've been speaking about. And that is, behold, all things have become new. Not only some. You see, we can't do some things with God. We cannot be in Christ and only do some things new. All things must become new. Because then we can move ahead. Because as attractive as it might be sometimes, we can't always walk ahead and leave our heads behind. We all have to move ahead in one way. My senses, with my will, with my life, with my desire to live with God, with my actions, with my repentance, with my prayers, with my spiritual life, with all of these things. Everything moves ahead. I move ahead. All things become new. What makes us new, besides our presence in Christ, and besides the new man that we put on? St. Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 10. Having put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Having been renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who has created him. Being renewed in knowledge first. Knowledge of whom? Knowledge of God. Knowledge in the image that I should be. Knowledge of where I should be. Knowledge of the fact that I am the son or daughter of God. I was created by Him in His image and likeness. I don't belong in this world. I don't belong in the past. I need to keep moving ahead. And I need to move ahead with him and in him, and with the knowledge of that image, that new creation, that life in Christ. But are we willing to be a new creation in Christ? That's what it says here. A new creation according to the image of him. Are we willing to be a new creation in Christ? We all want to become a new creation. You know, we all want to be upwardly mobile. So if we live in a slightly less developed area, we want to go up into a higher, more affluent social area. If we have a lower scale job, we want to move up in our job. If we want to leave our old image behind, then we take a newer, refined, improved image. So we always want to change things. We always want to move ahead. Sometimes we want to be a new person. You've seen the typical movie scenario. You know, the weak, scrawny guy with the glasses who gets sand kicked in his face on the beach. And suddenly he has to be, or the girl who, you know, has the long, what do you call them, plaits here, or braids, or what do you call them? With the glasses and the buck teeth. Because well, the world will tell you that physically it's really important to look a particular way. Right? And suddenly, I don't want to associate with that. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to be the new, improved, better thing, person, being, so I can look like everyone else. And so this guy who was the, you know, the weakling on the beach suddenly becomes big and strong and blonde and blue-eyed. Although he was with black hair and brown eyes at the beginning, but it's part of the image, right? We're all the beach image. It's all suddenly, I want to become part of that. I'm going to improve in that. I'm going to be renewed in that image. Well, unfortunately, all the diets and fitness programs and corrective surgery in the world cannot maintain that forever, although Cher would probably have a different view on things like that. But that's another issue. Do I ever want to be refined and renewed with this new image? Not in the guy on the beach, or the girl in the nice clothes, or the ideal family in their driveway with their car and their house, but in the image of Christ. So I can leave the days of spiritual weakness behind, leave the days of servitude to sin behind, leave my anger, my resentment, my sin, my defilement, my weakness, all of those things, leave them behind and move ahead in Christ. In Christ. For us it becomes a bit of a struggle because it really is difficult. You'll come and you'll sit there and think, wow, that sounds good. I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that, but I know I'm going to walk out of this place tomorrow. I'm going to go back into my normal day-to-day life. All of this is going to become theory again. All of this is going to become some idealistic goal that I can never reach. Because I live out there in a dry, lifeless environment. An arid desert that is void of life or promise, that is void of the presence of God. And while being here in this environment with these people, listening to these words, praying these liturgies, worshipping in this way, in this ideal vacuum-sealed environment, I'm fine. Once I walk out into that desert, then I don't know what I'm going to do. How do I move ahead? I stand in the middle of the desert. Has anyone been in the desert before? Yes? Arizona, thank you. Welcome to Arizona. Desert. You stand in the middle, and you look around you, and for miles there is nothing. Which way do I go? What route do I take? What direction do I walk in? I'm lost. It's lonely. It's dry. It's lifeless. So how do I move? Where do I go? And so I become imprisoned in this desert. Satan has evacuated it all around me. He has left me stranded and alone. He has imprisoned me in my defilement and in my vices and in my weakness and in my sin and in my past. And I just live there and I can't move ahead. And then God comes. And he says, my child, why are you here? Why are you in this dry, lonely place? But I have prepared such a kingdom for you that eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has even occurred to the heart of man. Where I have created a kingdom for you, in which there is no more sin, or sadness, or weakness, or anger, or failure. Why are you in this place? You say, Lord, Father, God, how do I get out? I've been here for years. I've been imprisoned for years in this image, in this loneliness, in my own mind, having been convinced by Satan that I can't move ahead, because I don't know where I'm going. Where do I go? And God will turn and say, do you want to leave this wilderness? Do you want to be with me? Because you have to want to. I'm not going to force you. As much as it pains me, as much as it frustrates me, as sad as it is for me, as painful as it is to see my son, my daughter, my child, suffering and lonely in this way, I can do nothing if you do not choose it. Do you want to be with me? I came down to your world and I gave up all things. Do you want to be with me? And we say, yes we do. I want to be with you. I've had it. I'm sick and tired of it. I don't want to be lonely anymore. I don't want to be scared. I don't want to be embarrassed by myself. I don't want to be living with this shadow and these skeletons in my closet. I've repented, I've confessed, I've overcome the sin, I've overcome them, yet I cannot leave them behind. And the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, verse 19. God turns to us and says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I will bring life into this lonely existence. I will bring that water, that spring, those rivers, that source of life, and that word of mine that is life-giving to you, I will give you all of that. And I will bring you a road that is prepared in the direction of my kingdom. I will put all of this into that desert for you because you want to come out of it. You no longer need to be imprisoned. You no longer need to be in the past. Come and move ahead with me. Come and walk with me. He will take his hand and he guides us and we walk out of the desert into those rich fields. We walk out of sin to righteousness. And we walk out of death and out of darkness into the life and the light that he has brought into our lives and brought into the world. Glory be to God forever.